Over the next several days, whether we're headed to camp or whether we're going to stay here in the Madison area, most of us will probably encounter a good number of some very interesting creatures. And the more time we spend outdoors, some of us, of course, will encounter more of these creatures than others of you will. And as we conclude our song service this morning about God and His creation, as we study the Word for just a moment, I want to invite you to be turning with me again to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And let's look at this verse again. It's the one that was read for us just a few moments ago. And if you've not figured it out already, the creature on the wall up here is a tick. And as we know, ticks are a major concern for any of us who spend any time whatsoever out in the woods, and primarily because of the diseases that they carry. And these are scary little critters, and I'm not a fan. I'm much more scared of them than I am of the other things in the woods, in my opinion, that we can see coming. These are the ones that we can't see coming. The life cycle of a tick has a number of stages. They need to feed on blood at each of these stages through the process in order to progress to the next stage. They can feed for several days at a time, sometimes swelling up to 600 times their body weight. And I had to read that a few times, 600 times their body weight. I don't know if we realize what that means. I got out a calculator, put my weight into it, and I figured out what would happen if I swelled to 600 times my body weight. After dinner tonight, I would be well over 100,000 pounds. So that is a huge increase in body weight at each feeding that they do. And so they have a voracious appetite. Unfortunately for us, when they feed, they inject a bit of tick saliva into us to anesthetize the wound and also to keep the blood from clotting, which is an amazing thing that we can't feel what they're doing to us. It's unfortunate. I wish we could feel it so we could get rid of them. But that's part of the way that they were designed, I believe. And so they are able to do that. When they do that, though, when they inject tick saliva, along with it comes some pretty scary diseases. And, of course, Lyme disease is real big, especially in our area, and something for us to be concerned about. Rocky Mountain spotted fever. They have just discovered in Eau Claire County the disease spread by ticks that gives you an allergy to red meat. I don't know if some of you have seen that, so that's a terrifying thing to me. That's bizarre. I have no idea how that works. I hope I don't find out. But anyway, it's kind of a strange thing, but a number of very serious diseases for us to be aware of, and there are roughly 1,000 species of ticks. All of them share this basic life cycle. I am very thankful for the very fine print right down at the bottom that most of you probably can't see, reminding us that the images up here are not to scale. Not to scale. So, I'm looking at the beagle and the ticks are the same size. So I'm glad we're not facing beagle-sized ticks this week in the woods. As to the bite itself, ticks have some amazing mouth parts on them. This is something of the big picture, kind of zoomed in as it is, but I want us to focus in on the jagged and horrific-looking needle-type structure coming down, because as we are about to zoom in on that middle part, we notice that it is basically like a harpoon, or maybe a cross between a harpoon and a straw. Notice kind of the channel there, and that's a scary thought right there. But the jagged edges kind of keep it going in, and then these parts kind of in the upper, these claws that come down are what go in initially, and then it just kind of pulls its way into your body, and that's kind of just a scary-looking thing. So very small, incredibly complex, but very interesting to consider. But as we make our way to that passage in Romans 1, I want us to ask, why did God choose to create such horrendous little creatures? And that is something that comes to my mind whenever I'm out in the woods. As believers in God and His Word, we believe that God created ticks on day number 6, along with all of the other land-dwelling creatures. Today, of course, ticks are a nuisance. They're dangerous. They're carriers of disease. I hate them. We despise these little creatures as they are today. And so we might be tempted to think that, well, maybe God made a mistake. Maybe He shouldn't have created these. You know, maybe we would appreciate it if He just kind of left this off out of the creation. And some might even look at the diseases they carry as proof that there is no God. How could a God who loves us allow something like this to continue and exist? But there is another option. And that is, these little creatures were originally created to be good. Maybe even originally designed to feed on plants, as many mosquitoes still do today. Many mosquitoes don't feed on blood. They feed on actual plants. And so there is the idea that they were originally designed and created to be good. And I say that because of the last verse in Genesis 1. Genesis 1:31, as God looked over everything that he had made, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So everything he made was good, and God was happy with it. He was pleased. As hard as it might be for us to believe, ticks at one time were good. So how then did ticks, perfectly designed and created by God, become to be such an incredible menace? We need to remember that Adam and Eve never faced death and disease in the Garden of Eden. It was the absolute perfect environment until they disobeyed God. Only when sin entered the world do we start dealing with thorns and thistles. If you remember, that was part of the curse on Adam and so many other of the frustrations that go along with living in a cursed and a fallen world. So the way I see it then, ticks are a reminder that this world, once perfect, has now taken a horrible turn for the worse. And so this little creature, as we know them today, with the frustration, the disease, even death that they bring, these little creatures are now a reminder that the creation itself is no longer good and pure. Adam and Eve messed it up for the rest of us, and it took a turn for the worse from there. In the Garden of Eden, you may remember, everybody was original vegetarians. So, you know, we only ate plants. Animals only ate plants. And then, of course, the fall came. And then after the flood, God made it open season on everybody. You're free to eat each other and kind of open it up. And this death and destruction entered the world in that way. So with this in mind, we look at the tick itself. We're amazed at the incredible design that we see, even in this tiny little part of God's creation. So I guess the lesson here, one lesson is, no matter how much we might hate them, God made them. And as dangerous as they are to us, they also demonstrate God's design. And this is where we come back to Romans 1:20. And let's look at this verse again. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So as we wrap up our thoughts this morning, as we consider the creation, I want to point out two very small aspects of the lowly tick that surely serve as evidence of God's design. And the first aspect of design comes in a kind of glue or cement that a tick secretes to help it latch onto us. And again, if I'm the one being latched onto, this is very uncool. We don't like the cement being injected into our bodies to keep it there, but it does also demonstrate some amazing design. I realize that we have some science types here at this congregation, so you might already be aware of this. I was not. But if you want to know more, there are a number of scientific papers out there going into great detail on this. But as I understand it, ticks normally wait on blades of grass. They don't launch themselves. They don't jump up onto us, so at least I'm thankful for that. But I guess the process is they hold on to blades of grass with their rear legs. They reach out with their front legs, and they're just out there grabbing. And they sense carbon dioxide and heat, and they can feel, they can sense us coming. And when we brush up against them, they latch on with their front legs onto us, and they let go with their rear legs, and they continue on. They then make their way up the body to the most sensitive and tender skin they can find. And then as they cut through our skin with their mouth parts, they excrete what scientists describe as cement. And this cement not only binds the tick to our skin, it also seals the hole so that no blood or tick saliva gets wasted. That's a disgusting thought, isn't it? But it's an amazing design when we think about it. This has been documented quite extensively over the past 100 years, but we continue to learn more about it almost constantly. I'm thankful for an article from NASA, actually, that helped bring it down to my level. In an article dated February 17th, 2017, NASA scientists summarized some of the research that's been done concerning this cement that ticks secrete. And they were outlining efforts to replicate this cement for use in closing wounds. Most of us know that doctors will often use glue instead of stitches, correct? We've heard that. That's a common thing now. It's been done for many years. The problem is many of the glues that we currently use are at least somewhat toxic. And so scientists are now trying to replicate the cement secreted by ticks in order to seal wounds in the human body. And it's not dangerous in any way. It's all natural. It's organic, I guess you might say. It's a natural substance. And we already know that it sticks quite well to a jagged, bloody hole in the human body. And that's exactly what we need. So with surgeries, and especially things on the inside, there was research into using this on liver surgery. So we want that. So there are now 150 researchers from 30 countries working together in an institute for experimental and clinical traumatology in an effort to recreate what God has done in ticks. And so if you want to know more, go online, do a quick search for tick cement, and you will just be thrilled at what you find. And amazing things are going on. So first of all, as dangerous as they are in other areas, as much as we might hate them, there is at least some value in this cement in terms of saving lives in the future. So there is some evidence of design that our designers are now trying to copy. There's a second evidence of design in that ticks are also able to secrete a substance that allows them to pull in moisture out of the atmosphere, allowing them to go for months without actually drinking any water, allowing them to survive in very harsh conditions. So they sense high humidity. They feel that it's wet outside. They secrete a hydrophilic substance, that is, a substance that loves or attracts water. So they spit out this hydrophilic substance. They wait there by it. Once that substance is saturated, they then take it back in. They get the water out of it. They absorb the water vapor back into their bodies. And I'm totally oversimplifying this, but if you want to know more, go for it. In my feeble mind, I compare it to what happens with those little silica packets that we find in electronics. They absorb moisture. So a tick is able to secrete something that does something like that, and then they take it back in and harvest the water out of that substance. They create this on their own, and that allows them to go months without drinking, even in very dry environments. But here's where it matters to us. Scientists are now looking at this process to try to mimic it with air conditioning systems, AC units. You know, a big part of, the money that we spend on power goes to heating and air conditioning. And if we can make that more efficient, that's awesome. So they are currently trying to look into this. And a big part of air conditioning is taking humidity out of the air. That's what makes it feel so much better. And so they're thinking, if we can mimic what the tick does with this substance, if we can somehow harness that, we may be able to save a lot of energy as compared with the systems that we have now. But the point here is, this amazing creature, as much as we hate it, it was designed by God. It was not originally designed to torment us. I want to be clear with that. I don't think God sat down, I'm going to make a good one. You know, it's going to really get these people later on. That was not the original intent. But it was designed to feed very efficiently, and it does it well. It was designed to survive in harsh environments. It does that well. As I understand it, only after the first sin does God tell all of these creatures that humans are now fair game. And I remember my sister was a vegetarian for most of her life, and I remember her having a poster in her room, cows are my friends and I don't eat my friends. That would have gone over well in the Garden of Eden. We were friends, you know, everything went well. We all got along together in the garden. That is no longer the case. It's open season on everybody now. And I think ticks, something clicked when that happened that allowed them to go after not just plants but people. And again, scientists right now are working to copy God's design in these two areas, the cement and also the moisture absorption. By the way, we are now using other parts of God's creation to battle these little creatures, aren't we? Earlier this week, I sprayed all of our clothing down with permethrin, and that is a derivative of the chrysanthemum plant. And so supposedly, if anything like that crawls on the pants that I'm wearing, it will die. And I love that. It doesn't just repel them, they die when they touch my clothing. So I'm just absolutely thrilled. And it worked last year, I'm hoping for this year. Citronella beard balm is a thing. And that has helped for a couple years as well, too. And I'm looking forward to that in the woods this week. So this morning we've looked at one small, at times almost microscopic part of the creation. And I hope we agree with Paul that in the creation, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen. If we study it long enough, we'll see evidence of design in the world around us. And his nature is understood through what has been made. And as he went on to explain, the creation leaves us without excuse. We can't deny it. There is a God, and he created this world and everything in it. The Bible explains that even before God created the world and everything in it, he had a plan for our salvation. He knew we would need to be saved. And the plan is he would send his only son as a sacrifice for our sins. This morning before the offering, you may remember, we sang the song At the Cross, as Brother Reed led us in that. And in that song, we sang a line about a time when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. That is an amazing concept. Jesus is the creator. He is the agent of creation. He's the one who did the creating. Jesus is the Word of God. The world was created with words, the spoken Word of God, made all of this happen. That's Jesus who made it happen. And He, the Creator, died for the creature's sin. We're the creature. We are the creation that the Creator suffered and died for. We respond to that sacrifice in faith, turning away from sin, turning our lives toward God, having a change of heart concerning sin, confessing our belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then by allowing ourselves to be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. If you've turned away from God, if you need to come back, we would invite you to let us know, to sit down and talk with the elders of the congregation sometime this week. We'd be honored to go to God in prayer on your behalf. On the other hand, if you're ready to obey the gospel right now, we'd love to help you with that as well. And we'd invite you to let us know about that decision as we all stand and sing together this next song. Let's stand and sing.